Okay, before I start, I'm going to pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and Redeemer. Amen. Thinking about this book of Ruth, there is something that I want to share that's not really stated in the book of Ruth, but I think it's what it is really about, and I don't think it's what you think it is. We're going to go back and look at a bit of history here. We're going back to Numbers. Now, Numbers 27 speaks of the land of each tribe and the family which was handed down through the male leadership. So, in other words, the land was passed from father to son. And we're going to see the problem that happened with the daughters of Velocihad. Just going to read Numbers 27, this section, from verse 1. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. These were the names of his daughters, Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders and the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting, saying, Our father died in the wilderness. But he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord in the company of Korah. But he died in his own sin, and he has no sons. Why should the name of our father be removed from among the family because he had no son? Give us a possession amongst our father's brethren. So Moses brought their case before the Lord. What I'm saying here is that, in one sense, you had the law, and there was laws of inheritance, but the laws of inheritance says, no, it goes from father to son. But here we've got the daughters of Zelophehad, and the real issue was that the land would cease to be part of that family. So Moses takes this before the Lord because he didn't know what to do about it either. So what we have is a situation where Moses declared, effectively, that yes, you know, if there is nobody there, if there is no neighbour, you go to, if you've got a brother, he comes first. If you've got a cousin of the father, then he comes next. Then if you've got distant relatives, and you keep on going further afield in the family circle, but the important thing is the land has to stay within the family. And so the name will never cease to exist. We're going to go to another passage, which is Joshua. This is where you got Rahab. Remember the story of Rahab, where the Israelites were told to go in and take over the land. And the first place they invaded was Jericho. And remember the woman in Jericho, Rahab? Just read this from Joshua chapter 2, verse 8. What we're looking at here is the faith, the response that Rahab gave to the spies. Remember how they sent these spies into the land? These two spies went into Jericho. And this was what Rahab said about God and Israel. Now just listen to it. This is verse 8 of chapter 2, Joshua. Before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, that is the two spies she came up to, and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters, with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. What's the significant thing about this? Is that here we got Rahab in Jericho, and she's got these two spies. She could easily have handed them over to the authorities, but she didn't. And she's reeling out these things about how I believe what your God has done to protect Israel. She says also the whole city is terrified because of you. But what did Rahab do? She protected the spies. She recognized what the God of Israel was like. And she acted upon it. She did something that demonstrated that she truly believed. Now, the only people that survived out of Jericho was her and her family. Now, what's the significance of this? Do you know who Rahab is? Rahab is the mother of Boaz. We're going to read from Deuteronomy 7, 3 and 4. Right, now just listen to this. This is God declaring through Moses. He says, nor shall you make marriages with them. This is about the people in the promised land. This is Jericho and all the other nations they took over. Nor shall you make marriage with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. What's significant here is that as far as Jericho was concerned and all the people of the land had been promised to Israel, and there was absolutely no way anyone in that land could gain salvation. It was impossible for them, under the law, to come to God. How is it that Rahab managed to get saved? And not only that, become the mother of Boaz, who
became the
great-grandmother of King David. How is that possible? Under the law, under the theology that they had then, it's not possible. Now let's go a bit further on. What we have in chapter 1, Naomi is widowed. She departs Israel and goes to Moab, and her husband and two children die. She's got no family left. Now the wives of the two children of Elimelech, Naomi's
husband,
they stay with Naomi. Let's just listen to what she said. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you. Now this is Ruth talking to Naomi. Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me and you. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now that last was Naomi. Now the issue is, here we've got Ruth making this incredible declaration to her mother-in-law, which was almost similar in one sense with what Rahab did with the two spies. In other words, both of them could not be considered part of Israel. In chapter 2, now there was a relative in the land whose name was Boaz, and he was very wealthy. It's important to realize that if he's wealthy, that you've got Ephrathah Bethlehem. Ephrathah was the area around. It's like you've got Belconnen, which covers a few suburbs. So within the
area of
Ephrathah was Bethlehem. He was very wealthy, so he had a huge amount of land. And so the likelihood of her going into the property of Boaz was probably high. So now in this story, Boaz is like Jesus. Okay, now we're going to come back to that. Now in chapter 2, it says there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Now we don't know what his relationship to Elimelech was. He could have been his cousin. He could have been his uncle. Could have been his father. We don't know what the relationship was. But all we know is that Boaz was an older man, but there was somebody closer, a relative, whom should be considered. Now, chapter 3, so she stumbles into the area where Boaz was, and she ends up being treated with utmost respect by Boaz. He gave her all the blessings he could. And one of the things about this was that the way the Israelites worked in Israel, there was no unemployment benefit, there was no pension. If you were poverty-stricken and hungry, the farmers would leave an area on the outside of the field, and you had to go in and you had to pluck that out and dig it up yourself. And that was how you made money. That was the, if you like, the social security system, where farmers left an area of land around the outside so that people who had no money could feed themselves. But they still had to do the work of getting the stuff out of the ground and cutting it down and doing it for themselves. There are two passages in the Bible which talk about you and me. And it says in Deuteronomy 24:16, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. 2 Kings 14:6, but the children of the murderers he did not execute, according to what was written in the book of the law of Moses, in which the Lord commanded, saying, now here it is, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their fathers, but each person shall be put to death for his own sin. Now you think, what's that got to do with me? Here's the point. Guilt of sin cannot be transferred. You can have a speeding fine, and somebody else could say, I did that, and they will have the guilt on them. But under the law, under the auspices of God, whatever sin you commit, you must die for. There is no way that you can say, when you commit murder, you cannot transfer the guilt of that to someone else. Now, what does this mean? It means, just like the people who were in the land belonging to Israel, there's no way that, just like Rahab could not get right with God, you and I cannot do anything about our sin. What is happening? Jesus said, do you not know that people will give an account for every idle word that comes from their mouth? When I'm sitting on a bus and somebody at the back of that bus and they're swearing their head off, every idle word, every loose word, they're going to give an account for in heaven. No one gets away with anything. If we lie, we cheat and steal, there is no way that your sin can be laid on somebody else. Now you're thinking, well, wasn't my sin laid on Jesus? That is what we're going to be looking at in a minute. But apart from Jesus, if you are not perfect, if you are not like Jesus, you're dead in the water. There is no hope. So the question is, how did God get Rahab into the kingdom? And how did God get Ruth into the kingdom? From a human point of view, it's impossible. What I believe the book of Ruth is about how it is that God got these people who have absolutely no hope of redemption into the kingdom of heaven. It's a very simple question, but that's what I believe the book of Ruth is about. The genealogy of David, verse 18. Now it says, now this is the genealogy. Perez begot Hezron, Hezron begot Ram, Ram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nahshon, Nahshon begot Salmon, Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. How is it that you've got four women in the genealogies of the Old Testament, and they're all linked to the heritage of David, the king of Israel? We also know that because you've got these people who were, in a sense, enemies of God, it's impossible for them to stand in the assembly. Remember how the Israelites came out of Egypt? They spent 40 years in the wilderness. Then there came a point where after 40 years, the people then crossed over the Jordan. They then went up on the right side of Jordan, going north, and they encountered two tribes, the Moabites and the Ammonites. The Moabites and Ammonites refused to help the Israelites. And Joshua said, "We won't touch your land. If we use anything, we'll pay for it." But they came out and they attacked them mercilessly. God then declared that no Moabite, no Ammonite will ever enter the assembly of the Lord. Never. So the question is, how did Ruth become part of the lineage of David? So you've got Rahab, the mother of Boaz, and Ruth, the wife of Boaz. And yet they've got this lineage that points them to David. So how did that happen? How did it work? I'm going to share something else with you. If the daughters of Velocihad had not come to Moses, the law about kinsman redeemer, who then marries the wife of the husband that's dead, how was it possible for that to occur, that this redemption could take place through the wife, through the woman? Let's go forward to Jesus' birth. If we did not have the daughters of Velocihad, then the argument of Jesus, now who was the father of our Lord Jesus Christ? God. Jesus had no earthly father. If this story of the daughters of Velocihad was not there, Jesus would not have been able to claim that he was the son of David. Jesus would not have been acceptable, because they would have said, no, it's got to be through a male heir. Did Jesus have a male heir on this earth? No, he didn't. So it's the story of Ruth and the daughters of Velocihad that made it possible for Jesus himself to be linked through as the son of David. Do you get the significance of this? What is actually happening here, what we're seeing, is how our salvation is as a result of the fact that they had the kinsman redeemer. We've got a kinsman redeemer as well. Who's our kinsman redeemer? Jesus. I'm going to share something which I haven't got a clue about. There's a point where there was a tradition. When you had the kinsman redeemer, the redeemer, is there somebody closer, somebody takes off his sandal and hands it to the person who is buying the redeemership from, and it solves the problem. That is, nothing in the Bible that says how on earth this sandal makes a bit of difference. We haven't got a clue. We've got no idea about the tradition, but he said that's the tradition that we had. But it worked. In other words, there was this rule which says you can buy Ruth as your wife if you give him, the person who you're getting it from, the sandal. I haven't got a clue. In the same way, we don't really have a clue how the death of Jesus reclaimed and redeemed you and I. Think of your children. Imagine them committing a tremendous crime. And you go and take off your shoe and give it to the police and says, "There, I paid it." It's ridiculous. Or you go and commit suicide. Does that make any difference? And yet somehow in heaven, what God has done, he has not just prevented you dying on your sin. In one sense, similar to what happened with Boaz, he takes off his shoe. He then becomes the husband of Ruth. What has he done for you and I? I'm just going to read this. Ephesians 5, 25 to 32. Now it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, and his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now here is the important point. This is a great mystery, but I am speaking of Christ and the church. The relevance of that is that you have come as a Christian into something very special. Ruth became the wife of a very wealthy man called Boaz that put her in this incredible position where she's got the history of David. Imagine you yourself is related to the Prime Minister or to the King of England or some great famous person. It'd be kind of exciting to know that you're connected with this wonderful family. But what are you connected with? You are part of the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So when Jesus redeemed you, you didn't just become like an angel or some person who was in heaven. You are part of the bride, the wife of the Lamb, the closest thing in heaven and earth to God himself. Okay, now this is where, in Revelation chapter 21, where he sees something quite special. Verse 7 of Revelation 19. He says, let us be glad and rejoice, give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Revelation 21:9, and it says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke up to me and saying, come, here I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. If you're a Christian, you are part of this absolutely amazing select group where you are part of not just an angel in heaven, but you are the wife, the spouse of Jesus himself. We don't understand how it was that Jesus' blood, his death, paid for this. We don't understand what on earth is handing sandal to somebody somehow makes you eligible to marry this person. But the point is, in the book of Ruth, we have got this picture of how you've got these people who have absolutely no chance whatsoever of becoming, in a sense, into the precious situation of being close to God like the Israelites were. And yet there it is. And that is what I believe the book of Ruth is about. So we have the genealogy. And we don't understand it, but I believe it to be so. And this is the message of the gospel, that it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Jesus paid it all. And as it says, it's a mystery. And so the question is this, can you say in the depths of your soul that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe that God raised him from the dead? And to put those two bits together, he says, if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's what I believe the book of Ruth is about. Amen. I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this book of Ruth. And forgive me if I mucked up there a bit, but Lord, may it be that we would understand just how wonderful your salvation is, how simple, but how mysterious, and how what you did for us, that you paid the price. You became our kinsman redeemer, and through you, we have hope. And I just think of those words that I had not seen, ear had not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things God has in store for those who love him. Father, may it be that we would just wonder and look forward to what you have in store for us who love you. Amen.